Welcome back once again to the Parish of the Patriots, 238th installment, by the way. There's plenty of material here. And the good news is, if you're new to the show and you like it, you got lots of stuff you can go back and listen to. If you just can't get enough of the show, there's lots of material. 238th episode. There's no lacking of material to go back and listen to. If you are new, we do have a Christian specific segment. That's roughly the halfway point of the show, very roughly sometimes, but it is roughly at the halfway point of the show. Don't be put off if you think, oh, I'm going to stick around and listen to that. Listen to it at least one time. Listen to it at least one time and see what you think. Because if I say so myself, I think it's pretty good. I've even had people who aren't believers that say, I really don't believe in all this Jesus stuff, but I still listen because it's pretty good. It's interesting. So I do invite you to stick around. But you have been warned. If you're absolutely spurging out and you can't take that, then you're warned. And I will tell you when we're transitioning to the Christian specific segment. I realize that 99.99% of y'all are return members of the congregation, and thank you for joining us. It's great to get back together with you every week. I really do. I was laying here, woke up this morning. I was laying there and I'm like, this is the 238th installment. Okay. This ain't my first rodeo. And I'm laying there and I go, it's almost showtime. It's like I look forward to it, and yet it's like a challenge. I really want these shows to be good. I really do. I don't ever phone this show in. There's sometimes that it may seem that way. I don't know, but I don't. I talked last week about how I was under the weather. I'm mostly over that, but I've still got some congestion going on. I'm still going to have to pause off and on. You hopefully won't notice that and clear my throat and cough around and stuff, but I'm mostly good. So thank you all for worrying about me. Maybe some of you did. I'm good now. And no, I didn't have COVID. You know how I didn't have COVID because I didn't go take the test. Where's mad people just like, did you have COVID? People ask me, they'll be like, do you have COVID? No, I don't. How do you know? Because I'll go take that stupid test. I just do like I've always done, go, man, I've caught a bug. I'll be over it here in a little bit. And guess what? I caught a bug and I'm over it here in a little bit. Meanwhile, you got these fools, they get the same type of thing. They run to the doctor and get a COVID test. Same people would be talking about, you know, oh, I think this COVID thing is a whole scam and everything. And the same people run out and go take a COVID test. And I'd be like, why are you doing that? Well, I gotta find out if I got the COVID or whatever. What? No, you just want to tell everybody, I had the COVID. Same people. I understand it when the NPC bot people do it. I don't understand when people who will sit there and talk about all of this is a scam from the government, and then they turn around. I ran out and took a COVID test, and my gosh, I came back positive. I have not. I've taken a COVID test one time, and that was when I went in for my first cancer surgery. It was not optional to go into the hospital for the surgery. They stuck the dang swab up my nose, and it hurt like hell. Very awkward. That's the only time. Other than that, I have not, nor shall I, partake in COVID testing. I will just catch bug and get over it. Like always. We pass the plate around here, and I'm always conscious. I know that y'all listen to probably, this isn't the only show you listen to. I realize that. And if you listen to more of these types of shows you listen to, everybody's got a, you know, please send financial support. I don't belabor that here. Y'all regular members of the congregation, you know, we do pass the plate around. I give everything. We do this show. I do this show for free. There's nothing, there's no other content behind a paywall, and you can hear the rest of the story if you pay me money, but I don't do that. It's all for you, free. No, it's always offered at no charge. If you do get something out of it and you can drop something in the plate, it means a lot to me. For starters, every little bit you drop in helps me financially. It also helps me because it's just honestly quite encouraging that people get enough that they drop something in the plate. Anyway. If you want to be a part of that, if you want to drop something in the plate, look on our description page here for this show, for the Parish of the Patriots. The only place you're going to find it. I've got snail mail, got Bitcoin, got Monero, got email address down there. You can drop your notes. Also, if you have different cryptocurrency, let me know. I can get you an address for it. It's virtually guaranteed. I'll take your shit coins. I don't care. I'm poor. Beggars can't be choosers. A little, a lot. It's all appreciated. I do appreciate it. So with that having been said, let's get into listener supporter mailbag. Before we do, I just wanted to drop a note. I just wanted to say for Durka from last week, I did want to let you know I did get your envelope. I did get your money orders. I'll take care of Sven's part, and I do very much appreciate it. I just I did his note last week, but I did want to let you know that I did get it. And again, it is very much appreciated. Hey, GPT, it was good to hear from Sven. He really is his best character witness. I don't know how many times I've been completely blown away by how he carries himself and how he's handled this whole mess. A true class act and one of the most kind and respectful men I've ever happened across. I'm positive he will come out of this a better man, as crazy as that sounds. The sermon this week really struck me. The analogy about your father telling you to stay out of the weed lot, and as kids, we think we know better, or that dad just doesn't want us to have fun. That's something I had to accept when I came back, that I don't have all the answers, that what is told to us is there for our own good. It's not something to fear, but respect. It's something that outside of my faith that I always had a hard time grasping. A strict childhood led to a loose college life, and it didn't work out too well for me, despite my father being correct about most of it. We just need to trust that the Lord always has our best interests at heart, and in the end, our faith is what matters. Thank you for your thoughtful sermons, all the laughs, and the hard work you put into all of this. I really do appreciate it more than the tithes can express, and that's from Drew. Sorry. It's not cold medicine. It's just my usual. This is just the normal level of getting tongue-tied. I really am impressed by the way Sven handles himself. I really, like I said, as you've said here, he is very much his own character witness. As far as the rest of it, I'm glad you get something. The sermon is the main thing. Our Christian specific sermon is the main thing. I always hope everybody gets something out of all the show, but that is the main part. If you don't get anything out of the rest, if you get something out of that, it really, that is the part that matters. And I do think it's important. People realize, even if they go like we do here, you know, you read like the King James version of the Bible, and there's always this tendency to try to apply our modern meanings to words and to the way things, you know, to the context of how things are being discussed. And that just leads to all sorts of problems. That's why it's important. That's why the Old Testament is important. People get hung up on one Bible verse, and they don't understand that one Bible verse is a part of this whole thick book. Cannot read one verse with zero context and don't understand that. You know, if you're not a Christian believer, at least understand that. If I read you one single line out of Mein Kampf, you wouldn't understand Mein Kampf. You got to read the whole thick book to understand the context of what's being said. In other words, it's the same for any book. It's the same for the Bible. You cannot read one verse out of there and think you get the whole thing. It's all part of that bigger. Anyway. You get it. Dear Grandpa Dan, I hope you get it. Dear Grandpa Dan, may the Lord bless your work in spreading the good news of his kingdom. Love the Lord all thy life and call upon him for thy salvation. Ecclesiastes 13:14. Greetings in Christ. And that's from Tom. And we have a P.S. here. Did you last week say that Sven can receive cash through the mail? I dropped a donation on his Give, Send, Go, but if I can send alms directly, I will. Well, our Sven Longshanks, there's a good point to say. Our Sven Longshanks support links are easy to find. Most of you know where those are at. Go to any of our daily nationalist shows, whether it's Dr. Johnson's or the ones I'm doing in Sven's absence, and you're going to find all of our support links for Sven there. I've quit putting them on the Orthodox Nationalists and this show. And one of the reasons is the page gets so cluttered, and you've got my support and Dr. Johnson's support information, and then you got Sven's. It gets kind of muddies the water. I just put Sven's support links on the Daily Nationalists. I don't put my own on there. So to kind of keep everything, you know, easy to find. But anyway, go to any of the Daily Nationalists. We got our support links there. Now, as far as sending cash, my understanding is you can, but if you send it directly to the prison, you've got to have all of your information. Don't be sending it with, you know, I don't know, whatever nickname, anon term you use. Now, me, myself, you know, I've said I used to give Send Go. That's the way I do, because it's going to be the easiest. You get the whole currency exchange, because everything's got to be moved into British pounds if you're not from the UK. You take care of all of that in one fell swoop. I think that's the way to go. Now, if you go to our the Daily Nationalist page, I do have a link there for the Patriotic Alternative article, and you can go down through that article, and they give instructions how you can send. If you want to send cash through the mail or whatever, you can send it to them. There's an address there and instructions you need to put on there, who, you know, that it's for Sven, and any of the instructions you've got, that is on that link where the Patriotic Alternative is. Because I mean, I'm going to tell you, if I'm given a choice of, and I'm sitting here thinking of the news story that was out a week or so ago where here in the U.S., the airport security agents were rifling through people's bags and stealing their money. I mean, if you're giving me a choice, yeah, you know, I don't know how things are necessarily in Britain, but it is a part of the West. If you give me a choice, I'm going to send cash in the mail and I'm going to trust this cash in the mail. And I've got a choice A, trusting probably diversity prison workers to handle it, or B, trust the guys at Patriotic Alternative to make sure it gets to Sven. I know I'm not going to have to sit here and think about that. So I would say what I would recommend, if you want to send cash to the mail to Sven, I would send it to the Patriotic Alternative, the address given to Patriotic Alternative with a note, how you want it sent, you know, this is for Sven, and you know, ask them to put it on his prison books or whatever, and let them handle it. They're kind of taking care of Sven on the home front there, obviously, because they are in the UK. But that's what I would recommend. If you do want to go with that way, I would send it to the guys at Patriotic Alternative. Again, if you look at I think it's the first link up on our Sven Longshank support links, and it's the Patriotic Alternative about what happened to Sven. And you get down on the article and they're giving a mailing address and instructions on how, you know, label it that it's for Sven, so those guys know that it is for Sven. I would trust them before I would trust random prison officers, correction officers, to not stick that money in their pocket. It's just me. Again, if you're going to do that, if you live outside the UK, you're going to get into, it's got to go, you know, you're going to lose some through the exchange rate. It's got to be converted to British pounds. Again, I use the Give, Send, Go. My understanding, I think that's also being managed by the Patriotic, somebody from Patriotic Alternative. And I assume, like, as Finn's short on money, they can move some out of there. I don't know why they're doing that. They're not consulting me. That's the easiest way for me. I'm being here in the U.S. I get rid of the exchange. You know, I handle the exchange. It's already in British pounds when it arrives. Everything's good. That's me. You do you. But yeah, if I'm going to send cash in the mail, if you're going to send cash in the mail, I'd send it to Patriotic Alternative. Like I say, if you send it to the prison, you've got to put all of your name and all of that in there. I would be, personally, I'm not trying to discourage people from sending money to Sven, obviously, but I would be leery of sending cash money to be handled and trust random, probably diversity prison officers. You know, maybe the equivalent, I don't know how it is in Britain, but it may be the equivalent of the TSA and that news story. You know, I mean, you trust these guys. Don't know. I'm going to trust Patriotic Alternative before I'm going to trust rando prison officers. That's just me. That gets us through our listener supporter mailbag. Got to get through the rest of the first part of the show. And I'm going to tell y'all, you know, most time in the first part of the show here, you know, I discuss something, you know, topics of the day, you know, topics of the past week, what's going on in politics, clown world. And I ain't feeling it. I'm just not feeling it. I get wore out because politics is irrelevant. Politics would be much more relevant. It's irrelevant in the sense that it's not like you're going to vote for somebody and fix the system. You know, I read and people are like, we got to vote. There's still people doing that. We got to vote. We got to vote and get some better politicians in there. It's irrelevant. I focus on this show. I mean, I talk about politics. I'm interested just from an observational standpoint of how ridiculous things are. And of course, we do that that's kind of the theme on the Daily Nationalist show is news articles and talking about topics of the day, whatnot. But I like to focus on things that I can fix. And when I look at these big topics and there's nothing you can do about them, I mean, really, people got to think one of the things that's making people stressed out and crazy is they're so fixated on things that they can't fix. And you're not going to fix this. You don't have the power to fix it. That's not to say you can't do anything. It means you've got to focus on the things you can fix. And that's what one of the key things we do here on this show. Okay, what can you do? People say, well, you can't do anything. And that means that you do nothing. No, there are things you can do. You're just not going to change the way the democracy system works in the West. You're not. It's working as designed. That's why I say I laugh at people that are like, you know, somehow they're going to just go and vote and fix the system. When the system is working as designed, it's working quite well as designed. It's dysfunctional, but it's working as designed. It's just not designed to work for you. But again, that's not to say there's nothing you can do. So you have to get more micro-focused on what can you change? What can you fix? As we as men, and this is the way men are hardwired, we want to fix things. When somebody comes to us and tells us a problem, we're going to tell you what we think you should do to fix it. This always pisses women off, by the way. We're going to tell you how you can fix it. Our first reaction when somebody tells us stuff that's wrong is, well, okay, how do we go about fixing this? Because otherwise you wouldn't be telling me. We want to fix. We're fixers. We're doers. Frustrating things is keep inundating yourself or keep being inundated with all of these problems and you're unable to fix them. They're things you can't fix. So you got to get down and say, what can I do? What positive things can I do? What can I do to better, you know, to fix things? And it always comes back to you only have control over yourself. It really is. People think that some people maybe they think that's a cop out. That's reality. You only have control over yourself. So how are you conducting yourself? How can you make yourself a better person? If everybody makes themselves a better person, you are going to change things on the larger scale. But it starts at one man, and that's who you have control over. You have control over yourself. You start improving the one man, you improve your character that when Clown World presents you with their BS, you say, I'm not participating in that. Oh, we'll make it cost you. Well, I don't care. I'm still not going to participate in it. You see, that's how you fight the system. That is what you can do. When you build your character up to where now you're more and more immune to their threats, you're more and more immune to their lying, deceitful carrot that they're dangling in front of you. When you say, I'm not going to do that from a moral standpoint, I don't care what you threaten me with. I don't care if you promise me that I'll get a little bit of money with some crumbs off of your table. I don't care. I'm not participating. Those are the things that you can fix. That's reality. I see people and they get all twisted up and they get kind of weird. And I'm thinking a lot of that is because they see all of these problems and they're frustrating themselves because they want to fix it and they can't fix it. And they don't know what to do. And they wind up getting mixed up in weird, I would say almost cult-like things. Don't do that. Get back to earth. What can you fix? Work on that. Work on the things you can do. This is a very long-winded way of me saying I don't feel like talking about politics this week. I don't feel like talking about Clown World. I feel like talking about just random things that come into my mind. Random. Here's a word of advice. This is a lighthearted thing. Then I'm going to get into something that's going to be depressing. I'm going to go ahead and get the lighthearted part out of the way. This is a word of advice from your very own, yours truly. I'm sharing some wisdom with all of you married men out there of various ages, of various stages of your married life. I'm sharing some of my thought-provoking wisdom, something you, as a married man, can take to the bank. If you're a married man and your wife comes to you, and I'm not trying to be vulgar here. You have to say these things. If your wife comes to you, but I am going to use some language here. So if you got little kids or something, you might edit. If you're a married man and your wife comes to you and says, hey, honey, your wife comes to you and wants you to buy her a set of fake tits. They're not for you. This is my wisdom. This is my little bit of wisdom nugget for you today. If your wife comes to you and wants you to buy her a set of fake tits, those aren't for you. She's already thinking ahead. I don't care. If she's telling you that she wants to look more attractive for you, you need to say, you look just fine like you are, baby. I love you the way you are. She's thinking ahead. She's looking in the mirror going, maybe I could do better than him. But I am starting to kind of age a little bit. I know what I need. Something fresh. Something perky. In all seriousness, I've never known. I do not know. I'm not saying that doesn't exist. I don't speak in absolutes, but I've never known an instance where a man has not bought his wife a nice set of store-bought tits that within a year or two, she was gone. She done get daddled out of there and somebody else was messing with your money right there. You paid for them silicone things and somebody else rolling around on them. I'm just telling you, you don't want to believe it. You shake your head and say she wouldn't do that. Look, why is all of a sudden she wanting those things? It ain't for you. She already got you. She don't need to entice you. I want to look good for you, babe. No, she want to look good for somebody else. She already thinking ahead. You know, you sit here and say, that's just crazy, GPD. Look at Tom Brady. This is a guy like Mr. All-America. And his middle-aged wife done had all these kids she done dumping because she thinks she can do better. That, I'm telling you, take it to the bank. Don't get mad. Just tell her, no, baby, you look fine just like you are. I mean, watch what happens. She's going to throw a fit. She'll be, but it's for me. No, that at least gets rid of I'm doing it for you. I want to look pretty. I don't feel like I'm pretty. Baby, you pretty as you are. Whatever you do, don't borrow them titties. Now, she may split anyway, but you at least save the money. Save the money on the silicone. See, I'm saving you money now. See, this is like a financial show, too. I'm saving you money. This is better advice than you're going to get from that. What is that? That shyster Jim Cramer or whatever his name is. That's always wrong about stocks. See, I'm saving you more money. I'm making you money by saving you money right here on the Parish of the Patriots. Oh, babe. That was our lighthearted. That was my lighthearted fun. But it's still true. You can still laugh. Things are funny because they're true. See, that's why leftists don't do humor, because they don't know the truth. They hate the truth. They reject the truth. That's why leftists are never funny. They'll just do like name calling, or they have to do some sort of potty humor, but they don't do funny because they can't. They reject the truth in every way, shape, or form. So they're not funny. Things are humorous when there's an element of truth to it. When you sit there and you be like, oh man, that's bad. And you're sitting there nodding your head, but it's true though. I mean, that's how it they do, you know. I was thinking about, now we're going to get into like, so I was feeling, I don't know, sentimental, melancholy the other day. And I was thinking about things. And now see, I am more or less sane, but I can go from laughing about something we just talked about to something more like almost depressing. I don't know. It's not really depressing. It's just life. I grew up in small town America, rural, more of a rural type setting. And I've seen the changes. When you don't have age on your side, I don't put younger people down. You know, a lot of older people talking about, you just don't know, you don't have age. It comes off as condescending or putting people down. Now, that's not, I don't do that. But when you do have some age behind you and you've seen the way things have changed, younger people don't have that context. And that's all anybody should be saying. Like, if you're younger and you hear older people tell you, they're just trying to tell you don't have the context. They aren't saying you're stupid. You just haven't seen it. So you don't, they're trying to, they should be. I realize there's older people just come across, you know, like assholes or something. But what they should be doing is just trying to explain the context, because you haven't experienced these things. It's one thing to be told things. It's a whole nother thing when you've actually lived it, when you've actually experienced it. And I've seen these changes. I grew up in small town America, small town Texas, and it was a thriving, you know, small town. And, you know, now it's not. You go through any number of small towns in Texas, and the vast majority of them are shells of their former selves. And I think of the changes and the reasons for the changes. And there's more than a few. One of these changes is, honestly, it came from the baby boomers. And I'm not just saying that to bash boomers. What I saw when I was growing up and the attitudes that people had from the older generation, not just exclusively the boomers, but the previous generations. For instance, you would have a farm. You have a farm that's been in the family for generations, and it was expected that the next generation that came up would inherit the farm. As they grew up, they would learn to work on the farm and what times to plant and what crops to plant where, how to take care of them, so that when the previous generation was too old to work, everybody still stays on the farm. They could take care of the older generations, and when the older generations eventually leave, the younger generations are all set up. They have a way to make a living, and it continues in perpetuity. But things changed. The older generations, for instance, they started telling the next generation, don't do this. Don't work in this filthy dirt. Don't work with your hands. Go to college. Get you a good job where you sit in an air-conditioned office all day and you don't have to do this crap. The grass is always greener on the other side of the fence. To a man who works in the sun and in the dirt and sweating and works with his hands every day, somebody sitting in an office somewhere has got it made. It's air conditioned. He's cool in the summer, warm in the winter. He's got it made. Yet if you go to any average office drone sitting in his prison cubicle, his I don't know, whatever they are, 9x9 prison cubicle, less cell space than someone in jail, they might sit there and look out the window and think, man, I wish I was outside digging in a dirt somewhere. It'd be better than this. But along the way, the generation that came before started telling the next generation, don't do this. Go to college and get a degree and get you an office job. Only there's no office jobs on the farm. There's no office jobs in some little rural town, really. So what? They all went to the city. Learn the city life. And then there's nobody to take over the farm. And then the old people get too old. And then what? When they die, the younger people, they have no interest in that. They sell it. Put the money in the bank. And something that was perhaps in a family for generations is now just gone and is never going to come back. And this has led to the detriment, the destruction of rural America, small town America. I was thinking of what all, you know, how life just, I was thinking of this in the context of time just keeps marching forward. It keeps moving forward. That's not to mean things are always getting better, but time never ceases moving forward. I was thinking of what this would look like from the perspective of an old house, you know, depending on how your age and how you were raised. You know, if you're a younger person, you were probably raised in suburbs somewhere, or city or whatever. You're not going to have this perspective. But if you're like me around my age, you're going to have this other perspective. And maybe you were raised in an old house. You think back on the old home place. I was thinking of how life looks through the eyes of an old house. You know, this old house that sits here, and many years ago, this old house sits here and it gets bought. It gets bought by a young family because back then a young family could buy a house. This house gets bought, and a family moves in, a man and a woman and their children. And all of a sudden, this house is full of noise, full of confusion, full of activity. There's all of this energy. It's like the wood of the house, the structure of the house soaks up this energy. You know, it receives all of this energy from people. And there's children running in and out of the doors and playing in the yard and there's activity and all these things going on. It's like there's almost accepted the middle of the night is the only time there's not some kind of noise or conversation. The house is like the house itself is thriving. There's all of this bustling activity. The house is alive with activity. And eventually the children grow up and one by one they leave the house and the noise level goes down and the conversations become a little less as the children grow and leave until all of the children are grown. And even now, the man and the woman reside in the house. There's less noise, but there's conversation. And there are spurts of energy. As the children come back for a visit or the children come and they bring the grandchildren and the grandchildren once again remind the house of all of that activity of the noise of children. And once again, the house is filled with the sound of children running about, playing and making noise and crying and laughing and people talk and the adults sit and they talk and they reminisce. The house sees these things, but time continues to march forward. Pretty soon, the man and the woman are old. And the children and the grandchildren, even the grandchildren become grown. And as this happens, they come to visit less and less. There's fewer and fewer visits. There's less and less activity and energy. And now you just mostly have a couple of old people shuffling around this house that once was full of energy. These old people shuffle about conversations are few and far between, and when they do happen, it's always talking about things of the past. Because as you get older, there's nothing left to look forward to any longer. So your conversations tend to always be about things that happened before, things that happened many years ago. And things get quieter and quieter. And eventually, the man and the woman pass, and they leave. And once again, the old house sits empty, and it sits quiet. Will a new family come in? Or have the children all moved to the city and have no interest in the old home place? The old home place gets sold by a developer or perhaps somebody with a lot of money, because that's what it takes now. A young family can no longer afford to buy an old house. They have no interest in the old house. It'll be bulldozed and raised to the ground because the children, the grandchildren, have no use for it. And yet, they also have no replacement for it when it's gone. Can you actually feel the same when you drive down the road and see the old home place? And instead, it's sitting some McMansion monstrosity that has that maybe looks grand in the owner's eyes. But when you look at it, there's no heart there. It has no soul. It is not the experience of soaking up that energy, that life that the old house experienced. Well, it's understandable that on a practical manner, the children or grandchildren, you know, practically speaking, they don't have a use for the old house. But yet, once it's gone, they can't ever get it back. It will never be there again. This is how time is. It keeps marching forward. And you think of it when you're going through these various stages in your own life and you're experiencing these things. You kind of miss the forest for the trees, so as to speak. And yet when the forest is gone and somebody's tacky McMansion sits in its place, you can't help but to feel a sense of loss. See, the time keeps moving forward and things keep changing. And for anything you think you gained, you always wind up losing something. And most often it's something that you can't get back. You should always take the time to appreciate where you're at right now, the things that are in your life right now. It's fine to look forward. There's nothing wrong with looking forward and thinking about where you're trying to go. But what you don't want to do is do that to the extent that you miss now. Remember, right now is something in time in the future, years ago. You know what I'm saying? You don't neglect the now. Don't neglect looking around and appreciating the things that you take for granted. The energy and the noise, which can sometimes maybe be annoying and confusing, you know, annoying when you want peace and quiet. But the noise and the bustling of activity around you, of those in your family. Appreciate the things that are around you right now. Even though, you know, you see those same things day by day, understand that time marches forward. And the things that you have today, those people that you have around you today, the things you have around you today are not always going to be there. They're not always going to be there because time marches forward. And when they're gone, you will look back. And on some level or another, you're probably going to long for those things and you're going to miss those things. Or at the very least, you'll wish you would have appreciated those things when you had them. Because again, time marches forward. It doesn't cease. It continues to move forward. And just take the time to appreciate the things around you now. We got to get into the Christian specific segment. We're keeping on rolling. I told you I'm going to talk about what I want to talk about. We're going to keep on rolling. You know what to do? Get in there, fill those pews. So let's get into this week's sermon here at the Parish of the Patriots. So as we get rolling this week, we go back to the listener supporter mailbag. GPD, I don't recall you ever speaking about the end of days, i.e. the return of Christ. I too believe that the rapture is bunk. Can you tell us how you think the end times will play out? And that's from Mr. T. Thank you very much, Mr. T. You know, I don't, because I'll be honest with you, I don't know how it plays out. I've spent a lot of my life, I've been exposed, you know, I live in Texas, and I've got some age on me. And so I have been exposed throughout different parts of my life to various evangelical takes on these things. And the evangelicals tend to be really, really obsessed with the end of days and, of course, the rapture. We'll try to hold our chuckling down about the rapture. I think it's interesting. Jesus said, you know, these different things, these different times come about. Just like you look at the season, like if you see the leaves changing and falling, you know that fall is coming. Like right now, we finally broke out of the 100-degree days. We've had a little bit of rain. The temperatures are working their way back down. We know fall is at hand. And likewise, we look at the times. And Jesus told us you can look at the times and kind of know where you're at by the way, you know, the seasons, by the way you see things happening around you. It's similar. I think it's an interesting illustration that he used because seasons are cyclical. I mean, as I say, we know now that fall is coming and fall is at hand, but it's not the first fall and it's not the last fall. Seasons are cyclical. They come and they go. Of course, I realize you're talking about the big final round, you know, when ultimately culminates in Jesus basically returning and basically ending this entire exercise on earth. And obviously that's going to be, you know, a big event. What would you say though was the prior similar big event? Well, surely it was when Jesus came to earth the first time and walked among men and spoke to us and taught men. And yet what happened when he did that? What happened when Jesus came the first time, the last big event? Well, the vast majority of people didn't understand it. They didn't realize that it happened. It was happening while it happened. Why? Because they had a preconceived notion of what the return of the Messiah, what the arrival, rather, of the Messiah was going to look like. They had it set in their mind. They'd spent generations imagining what's it going to be like when the Messiah shows up? What's it going to look like? And they had this all preconstructed in their minds, what it was going to look like. And as a result, when the Messiah showed up and it wasn't anything like what man imagined it would look like, which in retrospect, shouldn't be surprising, as if man can imagine what God's plans are, what God's intentions, what God's going to make something look like. When the Messiah, when Jesus Christ showed up and it didn't look like anything everybody had made up their mind, it was going to look like this, everybody missed it. So I think it's always, you can miss the happenings by trying to imagine what they're going to look like. Getting some age, I've seen various predictions of who the Antichrist was. I remember when people were saying whoever current Soviet Union leader was, he's the arrival of the Antichrist. And the Soviet Union is going to put everybody under him. And we're all going to be under the Soviet Union. And that will be the reign of the Antichrist. And obviously, in retrospect, that wasn't the case. Even today, I hear people make various predictions. I've heard Zelensky is going to set himself up. He's going to be the king of the world. He's going to be the new Antichrist. And yet, if you set aside the focus on a singular person as a central character, quote unquote, Antichrist, you see that the Antichrist is actually working very heavily right now. The church has been completely subverted by and large. The Orthodox Church in places like Ukraine are being shut down and Christians are being imprisoned. And this has happened before. It happened during the Bolshevik era of the Soviet Union. The Antichrist has been working hard and never ceases his labor against the church and against God's people. We fight against these lies. Look at the way lies now are the way so many people speak. If you turn on your TV or look at news, they just drowned you in lies. This is the language of the devil. This is the work of the Antichrist. So you can see these things, and I look at these things, and I understand them for what they are. But it's also easy to get so hung up and overwhelmed by it. you lose sight of the fact that we have a job to do, and it doesn't matter. At the end of the day, I mean, it matters in the sense to understand the times that you live in. You know, if you're in the middle of a war zone, you need to know that you're in the middle of a war zone so you can act accordingly. But at the end of the day, you have a job to do. And you just have to do that job. When Christ returns, you want him to find you doing your job. I mentioned the evangelicals and their obsession with this ridiculous rapture idea and their obsession with the end times. And they tend to develop this idea that it's going to happen regardless. And so we can't do anything to stop it. So we're going to sit here and wait for Jesus to return and fix all of it. And we just sit back, rest on our laurels, and wait for Jesus to return, and he's going to do all the work for us. And you don't want Jesus to return and catch you with that kind of attitude. It can lead to this. People get this, you know, it's inevitable. We can't win until Jesus returns. So what's the use of trying? We might as well just hide ourselves away and wait for Jesus to return and take care of it. That becomes the temptation. Until Jesus returns, we can't oppose this system. We can't oppose this Antichrist system until Jesus returns. So what's the point? We have a job. When Jesus returned, he warned us, you need to be found doing your job. The master will be pleased when he returns, and you know not the hour. He warned again and again, you know not the hour when he's going to return. And when he does, you better be doing your job. We have a job to do. I was thinking about this before recording the show. I do try to kind of think about these things, believe it or not. It seems like I just ramble off the top of my head, which oftentimes I do. But I also do think about these things. Imagine if you were a sailor on a ship. You're on a battleship or you're on some kind of warship. And you're in the middle of a war and you're in the middle of a naval battle. Your job as a sailor is down below decks. You can't even see what's going on. Your job is in the engine room to make sure that the engines don't overheat and the fuel flow is according within spec. That's your job. This is your job as a sailor on this ship. Now you can hear explosions and you can feel the ship shaking and you have no idea how the battle is going. You're just down below decks hoping you don't get struck and drowned, knowing death could come instantly, and you don't know what's going on and everything. There's all this noise and you can hear people hollering and all this stuff, and you're trying to imagine what in the world is going on out there. Yet at the end of the day, you have to settle on the fact that I have to do my job. All I can do is make sure the engine temperatures don't overheat and the fuel flow stays within specs. If I do my job as a sailor on this ship, and if every other sailor on this ship does his job, then we'll win this battle and everything will be all right. All I can do is make sure, watch these gauges and turn these dials and open these valves and do my job. If I do my job, then somehow this is all going to work out. It's kind of like that. At the end of the day, we do our job and leave the rest and have faith. Just as sailors got to have faith that everybody else is doing their job and it's somehow going to work out. I think at the end of the day, that's all we can do. We know we are the end of day. The end of days began as soon as Jesus ascended to the kingdom of God. The end of days began ticking. And obviously, I can tell you, just knowing how time flows, that every day that comes by is a day closer to when Jesus does return. And obviously, we are at kind of the end of days, so as to speak. We are obviously observably closer to that point coming. But for us, you know, I always say here on all of this show, we have to focus on what we can do. What we can do, the things we can't do, we need to get those out of our head. Focus on what is it that we can do? What is it we can change? What is it we can work on? And we find this work we can do in the Lord so that when he does, when that time does come, whether it comes during our lifetime and he shows up and here we are and what are we doing? We're doing the work we're supposed to be doing. Or if death comes to us and the end of days happens now, and as I had said before, let me phrase that a different way. As I said before, the end of days is coming for each one of us because we're all going to die. For you, that is the end of days. Your days will literally end when you leave this earth. So whenever you run into the end of days, whether you happen to be walking on this earth when Jesus returns, or when the end of days for you comes, when you breathe your last and leave this world, we want to be doing the work that we're supposed to do. And I think that is the important thing versus trying to read the tea leaves, as it were, and predict and say, this person is this and this is going to happen. And oh my gosh, everybody's going to get a brand on their hand, and or this, there's going to get a computer chip in your brain. It's fine to think about those things in the abstract, but don't spend too much time on it. And when you're done, get back to work, because that's what the Lord has commanded us to do. I hope that answered. And I appreciate you asking. I mean, seriously, if you're wondering, if you don't know, don't be afraid to ask. That's why we're here. So I have a listener supporter mailbag. I want to get into some, we're going to get back to reading a few Bible verses this week to get into our discussion, our main discussion in the Christian specific segment. We're going to start off in Matthew chapter 5. We're going to read verses 17 through 20. This is Jesus speaking. He says, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, not one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." Now, before we go forward, I think it's interesting, he points out, because you have to understand it from the perspective of the people. We look at that, and the scribes and the Pharisees are kind of the bad guys in this story, right? But to the audience he was speaking to at the time, those guys were the leaders. They were the ones, they were the spiritual authorities at the time. And Jesus is saying, unless you at least exceed these guys, you can forget it. Now, you have to remember elsewhere, Jesus talked to, condemned the scribes. He condemned the Pharisees because he said, not only are you not entering into the kingdom of God, but you're preventing those who would otherwise perhaps attain it. You're preventing them from attaining it. And he says here, those who teach people to break the law, you're going to be in trouble. This is not what they're supposed to do. I think it's worth pointing out that for the audience there, the fact that he says you've got to at least exceed where these guys are at. And they probably thought that was confusing because these were the religious authorities at the time. And he's saying, at least you got to do better than these guys. Of course, we understand, hopefully we understand now, you know, exactly what he was saying, because they were so utterly corrupt and teaching people. They weren't teaching people the law. The law was something they used. They were replacing the law with their quote-unquote tradition of the elders. They were replacing it with something else. Now, I don't want to get off in the bushes with this because that's not actually the point of our discussion, but I just thought that was interesting that he makes it a point and how that would have looked to the audience at the time. The main point of what we just read here is Jesus saying, I'm not come to overturn the law. I've not come to replace the law, but to fulfill the law. And not one bit of the law is going away because of me. Let's jump forward here to Matthew 22. We're going to do verses 35 through 40. And again, I apologize because I'm still kind of having a little bit of congestion. I'm mostly good now, but I keep having to pause and clear my throat. So if it sounds kind of janky, that's why. Let's see here. We're starting with verse 35. And it says, "Then one of them, which was a lawyer," imagine that, "asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law?" So Jesus is going to bear down on this law thing right here for us. "Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Now, this is very important for our discussion here today, because what this is telling us is what we are discussing about the law is not centered around, you know, you talk about the law and people will say, so you think we should go back to like burning sacrifices on an altar or what kind of food you can eat? You know, because you look forward and Paul talks about, well, Paul had the experience himself of seeing the tablecloth come down with all these different kinds of animals and the voice telling him to go and eat. And he's like, I can't go and eat. I've kept myself pure to the law my whole life and not ate these forbidden things. And then later on, because of this experience, he tells him, the law isn't about what you eat. And you'll have people get hung up on that and they'll be like, oh, are you thinking we're supposed to strictly go by diet? Jesus is lying. Well, we're talking about with the law here in this context is not about certain days of the month or the week. He's not talking about, you know, observing this rigid stuff. He's talking about the law regarding our behavior, specifically the laws given by God and our behavior. Well, I wanted to talk about these two things because I wanted to look forward then, and I'm not going to read anymore because I keep reading and it gets, as you can see already, I tend to get buried in the bushes too much. I tend to get off in the weeds a little bit here. You move forward into, for instance, you can read all of Romans chapter 3 and as an example, but all throughout like Paul's letters, and you move further forward in the New Testament, and Paul is admonishing the people over and over, the people, the church over and over, that we are no longer under the law. We are not under the law. He says this over and over and over again. Now, some of this is very specific, talking about the idea of circumcision. And he says over and over, that doesn't mean anything. That has nothing to do with whether or not you're saved. The status of the skin on your penis is not going to get you into the kingdom of God. But more specifically, because I want to stick with this definition Jesus gives us of the law, Paul says, we're no longer under the law. And yet, Jesus said he didn't come to overturn the law. He's not getting rid of the law. He's not here. He's saying, people are saying, I'm here to get rid of the law. And the law is not going away because of me. Now, you can read that as a contradiction. There's one of those things. People will see that and they will think that is a contradiction. They don't understand what that means. It brings this question. So does the law remain as Jesus said, or are we no longer under the law, which Paul said? There can't be a contradiction. I always come back to this. When you read the Bible, there's going to be times you don't understand and you have to just say, I don't understand. But always understand there's not a contradiction. There's just misunderstanding on our part. I thought we'd talk about what this means. Which is true? Both are true. And we're going to talk about why that is, or how I believe why that is. Both are true. The law remains and we are no longer under the law. The law is given to us. And like I say, you can kind of read the entirety of Romans 3. I didn't do that because there's no way I can read the entirety of Romans 3 without getting way. I can do the whole segment on explaining to you what it means when he says first for the Jew and then for the Gentile. The whole segment, we would wind up discussing that, and we'd get off into explaining, not applying Americanism of he means the merchant, first of the merchant, and then no, that's not what's being said. And I don't want to get off into that today. Maybe if y'all want to talk about it, we could do that on a future show. But we're not getting off into that. But you can read Romans 3 kind of as an example, as a background of what we're talking about here, and which is that both are true. The law remains and we are no longer under the law. Every knee will bow and confess the name Jesus Christ as Lord, as the Son of God. We're all leaving. We were just saying earlier, the end of days will happen. Whether you happen to be here and Jesus shows up, or when you breathe your last, that's the end of the days. You will be there. You will leave the realm of time and enter into the eternal realm, and you will be at the resurrection. And it'll be judgment time. Now understand, there has to be, because you hear about the judgment. You know, you hear about the judgment, you think about the judgment. There has to be a set standard. One of the things that's real disturbing about the society we live in is we look around, the legal system now is a complete mess. It's fluid. That's the best way you could describe the legal system in the West now. It's fluid. The law does not have a set meaning. In other words, you cannot look at it and say, am I operating within the law or am I operating outside of the law? You don't know, because the laws are applied selectively and they're written so vaguely that you can make things mean whatever you want to. This is why Sven Longshanks is in jail right now. We've had these cases now. We have these celebrity cases pop up here in the U.S. where, you know, some guy, some woman shows up and says, 20 years ago, he raped me. No evidence, no police report, no nothing. And now they're going to prison for years just on somebody's word. And that's not a steady framework. A stable system requires a framework where everybody knows the rules. And if you stay within the rules, you're okay. We talk about it like here in the U.S. They say you have freedom of speech. You have freedom of speech. At the First Amendment, you have freedom of speech. But what does that actually mean? Nobody really knows. Not really. They say you have the freedom to say what you want to. But if you publicly talk about things that the Jews are doing, you're going to find yourself quickly in trouble. I read these articles on kind of normie sites, and they're twisting themselves in knots talking about, the secular elite that run Hollywood and banking in the media. And I'm thinking, you're twisting yourself in knots. I understand what you're trying to say. You're trying to say the thing without saying the thing. And yet the same person would probably tell you have a First Amendment right to freedom of speech, and they would proclaim that proudly. And yet that's, no, you don't. If you had freedom of speech, you could just say, well, an overwhelming bunch of these people happen to be Jewish. I mean, that's just a fact. You know, you can't sit there and go Alex Jones and talk about how the Nazis run Hollywood or the Muslims run Hollywood. That's just silly. So we don't have this framework. So God gives us a framework, which is the law. Because everybody has to be judged. Now, we are under Christ. And this gets to the heart of the matter, what I want to discuss today. You have to have a system. If everybody's going to be judged, you have to have a framework by which everybody's judged, because it's God is just. Everybody focuses on, the church loves to focus on God is love. But one of the things I find reassuring, gives me hope, is that God is just. Nobody is going to be treated unfairly by the Lord. They're not. Nobody is going to be able to say, well, I was treated unfairly by God. He is just. You have to, if everybody's going to be judged, you have to have a framework. I had somebody many, many, many years ago when I was a young man. I had a self-proclaimed atheist. Not of the Spurg variety. I would say he was more of an agnostic type of person as far as a non-believer. And like I say, this was when I was a very young man. And he proposed to me, he said, but what if somebody's an atheist and yet they live this very, very righteous life and they live a good life and help people and they're just a really, really good person. Are you telling me that when they die, they get cast into hell the same as somebody who was just an awful person and like a serial killer or something? The insinuation being that God is not fair. God is somehow not just. The law remains because for the unbeliever, for those who have not come to Jesus, there has to be a framework that they will be judged under. And this is where the law comes in. They are, in other words, if you do not come to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then you are still operating under the law. Here's the money shot of our talk today. If you are not, let me say it again, if you have not accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you reject that, you're going to be judged in the framework of the law. You will be judged fairly how you've lived your life, but understand you will be judged under the law. That is why the law remains. The law has not gone away. The law has not been thrown out the window. Jesus didn't wad it up. We just read, he said specifically, I've not come to do away with the law. He said, he warns every, I'm not removing one letter of the law. That framework remains for those who do not accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. They have to be judged fairly. They have to be judged fairly, so there has to be a framework, and that is where the law comes in. They are still under the law. The law has not gone away. The law remains. That's the framework with those people. They will be judged under the law. Now, for those who have accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, you're under a different system. You're under the system of grace. You've come under, you're a set aside. You are under the Jesus system. You are under the system of Christ. And you're not judged under the framework of the law. You are under the system of grace. Now, it's not to belabor a point that I tend to belabor probably every week more or less here. That means you are working. You were a different way to look at it. If you think of the parable of the story Jesus told of Lazarus the beggar and the rich man, and then they die, and the rich man is in hell, but Lazarus is comforted in the bosom of Abraham, and it's explained to the rich man, you know, while you were on earth, you had good things, you know, but Lazarus just had suffering. Well, now you've moved on from the realm of time, and now you're suffering. But Lazarus is comforted here in the kingdom of God. In a lot of ways, under the Jesus system, under the grace system, we're getting our suffering in now. You know, those of the world are running around enjoying the things of the world and doing those things. In a lot of ways, we're doing the suffering now because we're working. Those of the world look at us and think we're crazy because we put all of this effort in to know Jesus. And they're sitting there going, well, how do you know you're even going to get a payoff from that? Because By most metrics, you don't get the payoff until after you die. And then what if you're wrong? We're going to spend our time on our pleasures now because at least we know we're getting it right now. So under the grace system, we're getting our suffering in now, like Lazarus in the story that Jesus told. We're like Lazarus the beggar. We're getting our suffering in now. We put up with the ridicule and the mocking of the world. We put up with them looking at us like we're foolish and stupid because the wisdom of God is foolishness to the world. We're putting our time in now. We're warned time and again that the laws are written on our hearts as believers. You don't go around teaching people, you know, heresies and taking them off and cutting their path off the kingdom of God. You're constantly working to get closer to the truth. Even in this, that framework remains. In other words, it's not like some people try to claim, you know, you accept Jesus, then you just do whatever because you got a rubber stamp into heaven, and that's not the case. You're working still within that framework. The difference is you're not judged by the law. You're under grace. But you're still going to be within that framework. If you think you belong, you've given your heart and you've accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and you're way the hell out here outside of the framework of the law, then something's really off. You've missed something somewhere and you don't understand what it means to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You're still going to wind up within that framework. The difference is you're not judged under the framework of the law. You are under grace, but you're not out here outside teaching weird heresies, idolatry, and all of this other things. You're still within the framework of the law. Does that make sense? The law has to remain because there has to be a standard by which those that don't accept Jesus Christ and are not under the grace system under Christ, there has to be a fair framework by which those people are judged. And that is the law. That's where the law comes in. And the law, understand, the law isn't about going, you don't have to go back here. And that's why I read the verse where Jesus sums up the law and the prophets. Because people say, well, you got to go back and you got to find all these Old Testament laws and make sure you follow the rule. But look, the laws are summed up. You'll love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul, your mind. You're going to do that. You're going to be accepting Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior. But nonetheless, and you love your neighbor as yourself. If you're following these things, look, if you're doing these things, you're not going to be breaking all of these other laws that you're warned against. Are you going to go out and murder your neighbor if you're loving your neighbors yourself? Well, no, obviously you're not. Are you going to be cheating your neighbor, stealing from your neighbor, doing these things? Well, no, obviously you don't do that to people that you care about. That's not what love is. So this isn't the law in the context we've given. Jesus used two lines, basically two verses that we read, to sum up what it all means. It's not complicated. It's a simple fair system, not like the U.S. system where they have more laws written than a room that could fill up a room, a giant room with books of laws, and you have no idea if you're in violation. Look, it's not that complicated. Stay within this framework. Loving the Lord with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind, and love your neighbors yourself. If you're doing these things, you're going to be okay. It's not that complicated. But the law exists so that those who haven't accepted Jesus Christ, their Lord and Savior, there's a fair framework that they are going to be judged under. Likewise, we are under the grace system under Jesus Christ. We are under a different system. We're not judged by the law. We're judged by grace. So I hope that clarifies it. The law has not gone away, and yet we are not under the law. Those two are not a contradiction. They stand on their own, both as truth. Jesus said, I've not come to do away with the law. I've come to fulfill the law and the prophets. And he is the fulfillment of loving the Lord. He is the prime example of love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. You can see how he was the fulfillment of this. Love your neighbor as yourself. He is the embodiment of the fulfilling of the law. As we have accepted him as our Lord and Savior, we're under the grace system. We're not judged in the framework of the law. We are following Christ. We are attempting to fulfill the law in the way that we live our life. The laws are written on our hearts. We're living our lives the way we're supposed to. We're not worried about checking the rule book. We're just living the best life we can. We're living our lives for the Lord. Anyway, I hope that makes sense. If it didn't, let me know. We'll get back into it. I don't want to beat it to death. I think maybe we've talked about it in a way everybody can understand. I hope so. But understand, because like I say, I always find it fun to tackle these things that people point to and say, it's a contradiction. The Bible contradicts itself, but it doesn't. The law stands. The law is not gone anywhere. It's still there. And we, likewise, as believers, we're not under the law. We're not under the law anymore. We are under the other system. We are under Jesus Christ. We're going to wrap up on that note. Thank you for joining us this week. I hope you got something out of it. I hope you got something out of all the show. I appreciate it. Hope you'll check out all our great content. And as always, I hope you'll come back and check us out next week here for the Parish of the Patriots.